And it's not like we suffer, you know, people laughing and dismissing us. This is real persecution. And Psalm 88 helps us understand when we ourselves experience difficulties and some sort of suffering, whether it's depression or some other suffering. But it also helps us understand other people and to pray for them in their suffering. Maybe we ourselves are very fortunate that we don't experience things like deep depression. But it helps us understand other people and to pray for them. But also, I believe, it helps us to glimpse something of the horrific suffering of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 88 is a psalm that is full of darkness. And it finishes, "Darkness is my closest friend." There's no light in the whole psalm. Usually in a psalm, it might begin with a dark situation, but then it becomes bright, and there's the praise of God at the end. This psalm is totally dark. It reminds us, this psalm, that people need to keep on praying. People of faith need to keep on praying. So, verse 1, "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry." Verse 9, "I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you." Verse 13, "But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you." This is an example of a person of faith. He is not going to turn his back on God. Although everything is dark, although God doesn't seem to answer his prayers, he will not stop praying. Every day he's praying. Day and night he's praying. First thing in the morning he's praying. This is a person of faith. When you go through the psalm, there are two things that stand out. First of all, it is totally dark. And then secondly, death is very close. So let's look at those two things. Everything is dark. Verse 6. "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths." Verse 12. "Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" And then verse 18, "You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." This is a light. This is a life without light. It's totally dark. It seems as if God is against him. Look at verse 7. "Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." Verse 15. "From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me." So God seems to be against him. God doesn't answer him. Verse 13. "I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" His friends have forsaken him. Verse 8. "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them." And then the last verse. "You have taken from me friend and neighbor." He's alone in the darkness. And he is overwhelmed with grief. Verse 9. "My eyes are dim with grief." This is an experience that God's people sometimes have had through the centuries. Whether it's Job, or whether it's this psalmist, or whether it's Jeremiah, or whether it's many of the famous Christians down the centuries, they've experienced this darkness. It seems that sometimes God's love and God's promises and the glorious hope of heaven is for other people. Me, I'm in the darkness. Everything is dark. So that's the first thing, darkness. Secondly, death is a terrible enemy. This person is experiencing living death. Death is close at hand. And the most terrible thing is that death separates him from God. So, verse 3 to 5. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. And then verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? What the psalmist feels above everything else is being cut off from God. And death, it seems, will cut him off from God. He won't be able to praise God anymore. Now, this is probably not your favorite psalm. It's not on the top list. It's not the one you go to encourage you, to help you. It's so full of darkness and despair. I don't believe we will fully understand the suffering of Jesus on the cross. I don't believe we will. Even in heaven, I don't believe we will fully understand. And the suffering of Jesus is much more than the physical suffering. It's the mental suffering that he was going through. And above all, the spiritual suffering. And I believe this psalm, together with Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, help us understand something of the spiritual suffering that Jesus was going through. And as we read this psalm, and we read the account of the crucifixion, we come to see that Jesus is our close companion. Jesus became one of us. And he experienced the suffering we experience, and even beyond that. He became our close companion, so that he experienced total darkness. We read, from 12 o'clock, from noon till 3 o'clock, there was total darkness in the country. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was in darkness. And I think that's a picture of what he was experiencing spiritually. Total darkness. His soul, we know, was overwhelmed with grief as he thought about the cross, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his friends, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." We know that as he was arrested, his closest friends deserted him and fled. He was alone. And as he's hanging on the cross, after 3 hours, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Total darkness. He experienced the awful reality of hell. That's what Jesus was suffering as he was on the cross. Total darkness, cut off from God, cut off from other people. He experienced death. Yes, he experienced physical death as he gave up his spirit, but he also experienced spiritual death as he was cut off from God. I don't think we will ever understand how that was possible. Father and Son, in an eternal relationship of love, a love that goes far beyond any love that we will ever understand. This Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the enjoyment of that love. And now suddenly, that's broken. The Father turns his face away as judgment is poured out on his Son, who is bearing the sin of the world. He experienced spiritual death. Not only is Jesus our close companion, but he is also our glorious Savior. He not only walks with us in the darkness, but also through what he has done, he enables us not to be defeated by darkness and death. He experienced deepest darkness, hell, so that we need never experience hell. He knew separation from God, so we can have absolute confidence we will never, ever be separated from God. And so Paul, at the end of Romans 8, he has those wonderful verses about nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus was separated from the Father, we will never, ever be separated from the Father when we put our trust in Jesus. He experienced death and all its horror, so that we don't have to fear death. Death is a defeated enemy. And so the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He went through the horror of judgment so that we would know the great banquet, the great feast of salvation. Just yesterday, I was reading in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Why did Jesus die? So that you and I could enjoy the feast of salvation. We begin to taste it now, and we're looking forward to the great banquet feast, the great wedding banquet feast, when Jesus returns. That's why Jesus was willing to suffer so much. It's no wonder that Paul speaks of the cross, which seems weak and foolish, as displaying the wisdom and power of God. Do you want to see the place where God's wisdom is shown most clearly, where the power of God is shown most clearly? You look at the cross. That's where sin and death and Satan were defeated. That's why Paul wants to boast only in the cross of Christ. And that's why John, in the book of Revelation, as he speaks to persecuted Christians, focuses on the Lamb on the throne, the cross. We're going to come and celebrate communion. And communion is like an invitation for repentant sinners to come. Come to the feast. And Isaiah 55 reminds us, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Here we see displayed before us the feast of salvation. Jesus died so that you and I could experience forgiveness and eternal life.